All right, well, welcome back for our last night together. Money, marriage, and the family, kind of the wrap-up lesson. We're going to cover a whole bunch of stuff tonight. Jeremy's going to hand out an evaluation if you didn't get one in the back, if you want one. Oh, he's passing it around. Perfect. If you want to fill one of those out, those don't go to me, so be brutally honest and mean if you want. They go to Pastor Mark, and if you have any comments at all, just put them on there. Let's open here with a quick word of prayer, and then we'll get started. And again, we got just a ton to cover, so this is going to be a flat, fast class tonight. So let's pray. Lord, just bless this time. I thank you for each person who made their way out tonight. Lord, thank you for the sacrifice of their time and their 7 weeks. And Lord, we just pray that you'd bless this last session and help it to be a meaningful one. In your name, amen. So tonight, marriage and the family, and then kind of a wrap-up lesson. A wrap-up of all the weeks, and thanks for coming. I know there's a lot of options. Who had Butler in their bracket? Okay, you're lying if you said you did. And I wish I could hit the ball like Bubba Watson. That guy, I would be willing to use a pink driver if I could hit it as far as he can. So I know you had a lot of options. I don't know who won the tournament, but thanks for being here. Our key text for tonight is going to be Proverbs 27:23 for this first part of it. Know well the state of your flock and put your heart into caring for your families. And I'm not here as an expert tonight on marriage or parenting issues, but we're going to talk about money and marriage and kids and how that relates to this 7 weeks we've had together. The only experts I've ever really met on marriage or kids are people who don't have kids or aren't married. So I'm not an expert, but we're going to learn together. Here's a quick quote by Barbara Bush that I thought was really good to start our class. Your success as a family depends not on what happens in the White House, but what happens inside your house. So let's focus on where we've got the most influence, the most responsibility as a Christian parent to raise up our kids to honor the Lord. Another quote here while we get started by Socrates, or Socrates, I guess if you wanted to call him that. Socrates, you know, if I could get to the highest place in Athens, I'd lift up my voice and say, what mean you fellow citizens that you turn over every stone, you scrape together wealth, and you take so little care of your kids, to whom someday you will relinquish all. One day we will relinquish everything, won't we? Unless the Lord returns, we will. All this stuff we're accumulating is probably going to go, most people, to their kids. Or their charity, or the IRS. We'll talk about that in a little bit. So we need to be intentional about how we're teaching our kids about money issues and their whole life, and then how that affects their little hearts, getting them to understand early on that this isn't mommy and daddy's stuff, that this is the Lord's. And so I thought we'd start with kind of who's the boss, not the 80s sitcom, but who's the boss. And first of all, we recognize that we work for the Lord. We work for Christ, not just a paycheck. A lot of people have the life verse, Colossians 3:23-24, you know, whatever you do and word or deed, you know, we're working heartily as to the Lord and not for men. And so when we think about money, one of the reasons you probably go to work is a paycheck, right? Not just for fun and to hang out with your friends. No, we go for a, you know, we need money, obviously. So ultimately, though, we do work for the Lord. And work is not a necessary evil. If you're taking notes, the little underlined spots there for you to fill in. Work is not a necessarily evil, but instead part of our service to the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, that's the verse, if you're not willing to work, then you shouldn't eat either. So we have to change our mindset. You know, it's not just, oh, I got to get through the week, hump day. Work is not a necessary evil. It is a part of our service to the Lord. And work is certainly not only a means of earning money, but it is intended to produce godly character. You know, if we could stop right now and go around the class and everybody be willing to share, we could all come up with some stories at work that that were difficult, where we had to cling to the Lord, and it did create some character. And we probably came home and told those same stories to our spouse, who our kids heard that. And so our kids are working. And then lastly, underneath who's the boss, you know, at work we do need to honor our employer and our fellow employees. You know, 1 Peter 2:18 is that passage of workers, be submissive to your master, even those who are unreasonable. I think that's an interesting line, the way that verse reads. Anybody ever worked for someone who's unreasonable? So don't forget about your testimony at work. It's not just about a paycheck. Without going around the room, I'm just trying to think of some people who have recently come to know the Lord at Sailorville, and thinking of one gal, and Chuck, you probably know exactly who I'm talking about, but who witnessed to a coworker, and over time, the workplace was a great spot of evangelism. And so make sure that we're not forgetting about our testimonies. It's not just about a paycheck. It's not a necessary evil. We do know that it will produce godly character, and we need to honor our employer and our fellow employees. And so just again, as by way of introduction in our money and marriage time, without dispute, financial problems can continue to be cited as one of the major causes of divorce. And you look around, not only marriages outside the church, so to speak, but marriages, all marriages. Money tends to be a very, very divisive issue. And so another good reason to have a class like this and open up some good dialogue between husband and spouse. Again, we talked about, you know, we're not all the same, right? We have different things that we bring to the relationship, and decisions should be made together. You know, doesn't mean there's probably not, you know, Dave Ramsey says the whole geek and the free spirit. Doesn't mean that I don't consult Holly. Decisions are still made together, even though I don't know that she could get within $10,000 of what's in her Roth IRA. She probably couldn't, but decisions should be made together, big decisions. Recognize that each partner in a marriage has some very unique personality tendencies that are God-given. You know, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. I think of women's intuition, maybe the wrong term for it, but I think in my own life, in my own marriage, you know, if there's a time where your partner says, I do not feel good about this decision, we need to listen up, guys. We really do. Even if you're the decision maker, even if you're the finance major, even if you're the CFO of the household, hopefully you're making decisions together and being very respectful of each other. And if that means delaying a decision, that's a great idea. I can think of some clients right now that are struggling through this whole, I got to get this house, great deal, husband's all for it, wife, no. That might be a time where we just say, let's delay this, let's pray about it, let's bring in another godly couple to talk through this. And so, you know, last point here under marriage, money and marriage is just listen to, be respectful of each other's views. I think of Psalms 19:14. My college roommate had that up in our dorm. I don't know if it was because I was mean and the words in my mouth weren't pleasing, but you know that verse, let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be acceptable. As we talk about these money issues in a marriage, hopefully our words are pleasing to the Lord. And the flip of Proverbs 19:14, Psalms, Proverbs 19:14, that's that verse, a prudent wife is from the Lord. Recognize that. So if your wife is a little more thrifty than you, as it would be my case, any of you who know my wife, a prudent wife is of the Lord. I'm thankful for her. I'm thankful that there's some times where I'm like, let's do it, honey, and she's like, oh, wait. So hopefully this makes sense. No doubt, we've got to figure out good ways to communicate in our marriages about money. And I'm not a marriage coach, so I'm not going to go into all the different techniques. I think of that Gary Smalley or somebody had some drive-through talking technique, which seems really corny to me. And that's that whole, you know, Jeremy, what I hear you saying is da-da-da-da-da, and then responding. But figure out some kind of a technique in your marriage so that you can talk about hard issues in a way that's not going to lead to a blow-up. So breakout sessions, we're not going to have time for those tonight just because we have so much to get through, but what are some creative ways you can promote unity in your marriage regarding how you manage your finances? Maybe it's making a list of goals. Maybe it's a calendar of bills. Maybe it's that dreaded budget that we talked about in week 3. How do you discuss hard issues when it comes to financial matters? Hopefully it's not hiding, clamming up, avoiding. Those are some ones I'm good at. If I just avoid it long enough, surely it will go away, right? Hopefully we're moving toward that fear. Let's ask this to the whole class. I want to hear from a couple people. What have you seen to be a downfall for couples in their financial lives and decision making? Can somebody think of something that's been a downfall or a hard financial issue? Real quick. Anything? Absolutely. Absolutely. Great, great comment. And if you couldn't hear, family backgrounds play a big part in this, right? How we got our money views. So yeah, maybe in your family, when you left a room, you shut the lights off, but your husband left the lights on. You got to come together and figure out ways. Anybody else? Absolutely. If everybody couldn't hear that, I hope in the room. Yeah, a his money, her money mentality. Separating, this is mine, this is yours. And in the great state of Iowa, if you're married, we're a 50-50 state, really. But hopefully, nowhere in the Bible can I see where when husband and wife become one, it's ever good to say, this is mine, this is yours. Now, there's some things we talked about earlier, you know, like an IRA, you can't jointly own, but if I'm the owner, Holly's certainly the direct beneficiary, the primary beneficiary. Great, great comment. Other things, downfalls, new cars, quick decisions, get rich quick schemes, not giving. I've seen that be a downfall. Lack of respect in how things are communicated and when they dialogue about money. So family protection planning, we're going to go through this really quick, again, because of everything that we have to do tonight. I'm not going to show you this video snapshot of life, which is probably good, because when I do show it, there usually is a lot of crying, and I'm not good with crying, really, or tears, like, especially, not to stereotype, but a lot of female tears. But hopefully, this is going to be a very short life insurance segment of the course, and certainly, I hope you're working with someone who's more of a heart of a teacher and not just a life insurance agent, but more of a financial planner. But this is where I'm going to hit you with the dreaded topic that nobody wants to ever talk about, life insurance. And so hopefully, if you can jot in your notes, 1 Timothy 5:8, this is some of the strongest language, there's very strong language in the Bible, and that's the verse of, whoever doesn't provide and care for his family is almost worse than an unbeliever, an infidel. And so life insurance, here's your mental vitamin on life insurance. Life insurance is cheap. Absolutely. There's no reason in this room. And of those surveys you did, I commend you because I think about 90% of the class of the 21 surveys I got back said, yeah, we have some life insurance. Now the question is it the right amount? Is it enough? But life insurance is cheap. What does life insurance do? It pays rents and mortgages. It sends kids to college. It pays off bills. It provides income for those left behind. That's the biggest one, in my opinion. It funds charitable causes. So without spending a lot of time here, because I could, and without going through Life Insurance 101, I've never had a beneficiary yet who's cared if their wife had whole life, universal life, variable life, group universal life, or term. They care about, is it the right amount? And in 13 years, unfortunately, I've had more death claims than I'd like to admit. Part of that's because of I started with Jim Wolf, who's a senior partner of our firm. So I got a pretty mature book of business. 50% of my clients retirees. So I probably had 6 death claims last year. So just make sure, my only admonition to you is make sure that you've got enough to cover, pay off final expenses, pay off any outstanding debt, provide the stream of income that you want. How much is enough life insurance or anything? Well, how long do you need the income to replace? You know, if you're almost all your kids are grown and gone and you had some 20-year term and they're on their way out and you have no debt, well, it may be different for you than for me or Jeremy with kids who are, you know, 5 and 7. You know, what debt do you have? How many kids do you still have at home? Do you want to provide for their education if you were to die prematurely? That might not be a goal you have. And then don't forget about stay-at-home moms here, too. They need coverage, absolutely. And I like to put that in there, and I've had people challenge me on that. Well, come on, Steve, really? And I can tell you, if I lost Holly, the human life value of the stay-at-home mom is too greatly diminished. I mean, she does so much stuff. If I lost her, I mean, my practice, at some point, my firm would want me to come back. I couldn't be gone forever. And so, without getting too much into that, don't forget about the human life value of mom. Mom does a ton of stuff. Even though maybe mom doesn't make as much revenue, mom does a ton. Hopefully I was politically correct in how I said all that. I was trying to be, because I had some slang I could have thrown in there, but recent headlines, very recent. USA Today, bad news, good news. Millions need life insurance, and it's getting cheaper. Did I read that wrong? Bad news, good news. Millions need life insurance. It is getting cheaper. It absolutely is getting cheaper. And why is it getting cheaper? Why is term life rates go down? Jeremy. What's that? Life expectancy. Exactly. I knew going to you would get... Yeah, people are living longer. What used to kill us isn't killing us as fast anymore. And so term rates have absolutely gone down, down, down. Many people, this is from industry group, a recent headline on their front of their webpage. Many who are underinsured expect to purchase life insurance the next 12 months, but most will not. This is a very procrastinatable thing. Wall Street Journal, America's love-hate relationship with life insurance. And so let's get off life insurance. Hopefully that makes sense. But again, most of us don't want to talk about life insurance. Why? We don't want to deal with our own mortality. You mean I could die early? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, yes, you. You absolutely could. So make sure you've got enough. Let's talk about some of those other dreaded insurances since we're on the family class and I flipped too quick with my... Some other insurances that a lot of us should have. Disability, that's one of the biggest missed insurances in the financial plan. But again, hopefully, if you don't have individual disability, hopefully your employer has some for you. A lot of major employers now are providing this. What's disability? Disability is just simply, if I get sick and hurt and I can't work, it's going to replace a percentage of my income for a stated period of time. Have some disability. Health insurance goes without saying. Hopefully, all of us here have some health insurance. If you don't, I hope you have a huge emergency fund. Long-term care, that's a growing niche for people. There's times where you can self-insure. Right? Self-insuring would say, I got enough assets, I'm not going to worry about long-term care. I've got so much in my brokerage account, that is my long-term care plan. And then there's going to be other couples who say, you know, this is something I'm really worried about. My grandfather, like Holly's grandfather, had Alzheimer's. Very expensive. A lot of property sold to pay for that care. And so, won't belabor that. And then property and casualty. Hopefully you're insuring some of those other major risks of your home, your car, your business, an umbrella. So any questions or any comments on the insurance section? I know that's just a lot of fun. Love talking about insurance. You look at your checkbook of how much goes out in insurance. It's a lot, isn't it? But you have to think about the cost of non-compliance. So Mike, my buddy Mike here, says, you know what, Amy, I'm tired of all this insurance. Let's cut out home insurance. Would that be a good decision? Absolutely not. You know, it'd only take one fire, right? So be careful. Make sure you've got enough. Art. Yep. Yeah, I'm a big fan of Art's question, if you couldn't hear, was just how you view insurance. I'm a big fan of term life insurance. Term is just that cheapest form of insurance where you're covering a set period of time, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. A lot of term now has this conversion privilege on it, where let's say I have all 20-year term, and then in year 19 I find out I've got cancer and it's bad. I can convert, but it really depends on, I'm not as dogmatic as Dave Ramsey, it really depends on your purpose for it, your need for it. I've got a lot of estate planning situations where they're worried about what's going to happen with the estate taxes, so there's times where other products make sense. But I would say the marketplace, Art, has flocked toward term life insurance. And why? Because it's cheap. So that's why I go back to there's no reason you shouldn't have enough coverage. Now, if you've got a money tree and money is no object, then yeah, go out and buy the greatest overfund the, you know. The problem with me is I find a lot of people are buying permanent life insurance that aren't maxing out their 401k, they're not doing a Roth, they don't have an emergency fund, and so that makes me say, well, who won here? The insurance man won. You need to be doing those other things before you're using insurance as an investment tool. But great, great comment, Art. Any other banter on that before we go on? I'm getting some glazed looks of, I love insurance. So how do our kids learn about money? Number one is just simply verbal. I mean, at some point we have to tell them, but I would say modeling is a big thing. You know, our kids are watching. Parents, you know, are the most important models, and that idea of more is caught than taught. I wish Holly could be here tonight with our boys and they could be a standing testimony, but I love some of the stuff she'll say to them, and I'm not with them as much. She's with them a lot more than me, and they'll say it back to me. So I was with Colin recently, and he's wanting something. He's like, well, Dad, can we wait until that goes on sale and get this? And I'm like, dude, you're listening to your mother. Like, I've never, Dad just buys it, you know? So program them, or I like, she'll say a lot of times, instead of saying no, she'll say, no, we don't have the money for that right now. I think that's a good, some good things, of coupons, you know, waiting till it goes on sale, saying no. And then I like this idea of allowance, or of commission versus allowance, and you know, if you work, you get paid. The parent's goal should be to create some teachable moments for these guys to understand and equate in their little minds. And man, Carson, he's got it. If I do the required things that I need to do at home, here's how I am rewarded. And so you'll have to figure out in your family. You know, my problem with allowance is I don't want you just, you know, we're going to pay Jack, Jeremy's son, just because you woke up, you get an allowance. You get $25 a month or whatever it is. I don't know. I struggle with, you'll have to determine in your own house, you got to mow the yard? You know, again, if we went around the room, all of us had parents that had different ways. But create teachable moments. I so wish we could bring Larry Burkett back from the dead just to tell this one story. Actually, he's in heaven. We wouldn't wish him back. But he tells a story of his son, one of his sons just always needed new stuff. And so Larry Burkett said, okay, I'll loan you, his son needed some money. I'll loan you this money, give you an advance on mowing the yard, but I'm going to take your skateboard. Until you pay me back, I own your skateboard. Well, you've already fast-forwarded in your mind. He's going to teach him about collateral. Well, his son doesn't pay him back. So Larry Burkett gets off early one night from work, goes down the block and gets a couple quotes to sell his son's skateboard, and sells it for about half of what his son bought it for to the neighbor kid. Well, Junior comes home and is just ticked off. You gave my skateboard to the neighbor. La, la, la. Well, it was a very teachable moment. You know, you didn't pay me back. And he goes on to tell the rest of the story. He got the skateboard back from him in the end. But I thought that was so awesome. You know, create some kind of a teachable moment so that your kids understand that you have to pay your debts. If you don't pay your debts, if you don't pay your house payment, someone eventually will show up to help move you out of your house. You don't pay your car payment, same thing. My father-in-law owns a car dealership down near Creston, and I get a kick out of going with him every once in a while on a repo mission. I mean, you don't pay him, they absolutely will come and pick up your car. So lastly, how our kids learn about money, frugality. You know, I think that's not a dirty word. Now, certainly we don't want to go to the far extreme of not having any fun, but use it up, make it do, wear it out, do without. I think those are some good things to teach at times. And it is a balance. It is absolutely a balance. I'm all for vacations and that kind of stuff. Make sure that you've created some kind of a balance. So teaching our kids, you know, recognize that children are absolutely an inheritance and a blessing from the Lord. And we think of this Proverbs 22:6, train up in the child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from that. Be careful with that, though. Remember, Proverbs are general life principles, not promises, right? So I list down here, some other Proverbs of, like Proverbs 10:4, so lazy people are never wealthy. Let me read a couple of these just so I can make my point. Proverbs 10:4, get my Bible open here. just to illustrate that Proverbs, again, are general life principles and not promises. So Proverbs 10:4, poor is he who with a lazy hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. So poor people are never wealthy? Absolutely not. Proverbs 10:22, it's a blessing of the Lord who he makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. So if you're blessed, you'll never have trouble? No, we wouldn't say that. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be cut short. So if you die young, you're wicked? Not necessarily. So be careful with that. Jeremy, since I love to pick on him since he's in my small group and he's right here in the front, he can do everything right, but at some point, it's going to be up to Jack to grab those principles that he and Sarah have taught, and they're going to do their very best. They're going to pray and dedicate him to the Lord, but be careful with those principles. And so I think of, when I'm thinking about teaching my own children, I just wrote down a couple things that I want them to remember me. I want to hopefully build a home that's not built on criticism. So when I think about money issues, I need to recognize when Carson's had a win. Hopefully, in this financial area, you're going to be able to be real with your kids. And I know, Carson probably doesn't need to know what I make yet in first grade. I don't know that he has the power to control that information yet, but hopefully you can be real with your kids. I want them to grow up in a house where we have fun. And so again, that goes back to that balance of frugality versus overspending. You know, I want them to remember we have fun at our house. We do fun things. And then I think of Ephesians 6:4, and that's just that warning to fathers of, you know, bringing up our children and the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So teaching our kids, there's a lot of ways to do it, whether it's verbal, modeling, you know, creating those allowances or commissions. Breakout session, again, we're going to have to kind of keep flying through this. So what are some practical things you can do to teach your kids about money? You know, maybe garage sale, paper route, working together. What about kids and credit cards and checking account? When's the right time to get them started? I would say that's up to you and your family. The earlier, the better. The earlier, the better. I remember in third grade, my dad took me down to First National Bank in Payne, Illinois, Soybean City, and set up a checkbook, and that was a good thing for me to learn how to deposit that money. Those were in the days you collected money as a paper boy, which is always so fun when I had debtors, and I'm going back to their house like 10 times trying to collect my $6.28 or whatever. So earlier, I think you want to get this going early so that they understand. Dr. Paul Dixon from Cedarville, who I so respected and admired when I was there, he every year would do a series on parenting and stuff. And I remember this quote, and that's, the secret of a disciplined child is a disciplined parent. If you want your children to honor God, work to be consistent. We've got to be consistent. You want them to be disciplined, it starts with you being disciplined. So let's keep moving on. We're going to talk about an even more fun topic now. Legal documents. Yay! Hold your applause. What did we have in our class survey? I think about 50% of the class said they had a will. So that's slightly better than most. But will is just, a last will and testament is just a legal piece of paper that says, where do you want your estate, your things to go? Power of attorney, a lot of times when the lawyer, the attorney does the legal document, he'll attach some kind of a power of attorney that addresses financial decisions and medical decisions. And so make sure you, especially if you've got kids, what's the main reason we think of having a will if you've got kids? Custody, guardianship. Where do I want Carson and Colin to go if something happens too soon to me? So this isn't a fun process to get done, but there's some great Christian attorneys here in Des Moines I could refer you to if you don't have a will, or I think we've even got a couple in our church. You need to have your last will and testament in place. And here's some lame attempts at humor. The reading of the will. To my loyal estate planning attorney, I leave my children a complicated series of trusts that will generate huge legal fees. That's not what you want. Here's this one. I take it this will is contested. Okay, those were really good attempts, I thought. I mean, so make sure you've got something in place. 7 of 10 people right now die without a will. This came from, I believe, the Wall Street Journal. And so they said, 5 reasons to die without a will. Well, the court can do a better job deciding how to disperse my assets than I can. The court can, to go to Jeremy's thing, the court can choose a better personal representative to handle your estate. The court can choose a more caring guardian for your minor children. You don't want to leave this up to the state of Iowa. You want to have it down on paper that if, God forbid, something happens to Steve and Holly, you know what? Uncle Eric, you're up to bat, man. If Uncle Eric's not willing to serve, then somebody else is. So, another reason to die without a will. The government will use your estate tax dollars more efficiently than your favorite charity would. Ridiculous. Your grieving loved ones will be better off looking after your affairs without a will. Crazy. You want to have a will in place. I'm seeing the CPA shake his head, so that's good. You don't want to die without a will. It creates all sorts of havoc. And again, in our class, about 50% of you said you had it done that did the survey, so I would commend the other 50% to think about getting it done. It's not fun. What's the main reason people don't get this done? It goes right back to Jeremy's answer. Guardianship. Agreeing on. I can think of wills that have never gotten done because husband and wife can't agree of who would take care of Johnny the best. So estate planning is simply, you know, where do you want your things to go when you're gone? Your kids, your church, your favorite charity, the IRS. So the more you can get ahead of the curve on this, the better. So just some personal viewpoints as we kind of close up this chapter and then we move into the review. Some personal viewpoints. There should be no money secrets between husband and wives. Never have I seen a his money, her money mentality ever work in a marriage. It just doesn't lead to harmony. In my experience, yeah, I've never seen where a his money, her money mentality has worked. And so also recognizing that both hoarding and overspending can be displeasing to the Lord. So the big idea of this last lesson was simply a biblical view of money and realistic goals will lead to a reduced stress, a healthier lifestyle, healthier relationships, you know, having a fully funded emergency fund, saving for retirement, you know, honoring the Lord, recognizing that it's all his stuff. Some key questions from this unit. You know, I think that's supposed to be kind. What kind of legacy do you want to leave for those that you leave behind? You know, maybe it's more about, you know, when I think about the legacy I want to leave behind, it's certainly not just financial, hopefully, right? We want to leave a spiritual legacy of someone who Carson and Colin saw loved the Lord, was willing to serve the Lord. But also there is a money component to this, too. I want them to see somebody who recognized that God owned it all and was willing to give. And so what kind of legacy do you want to leave behind? And then the next question, I think this is a very fair question. Who do you want to impact with your earthly estate when you're gone? I've got more and more clients that are saying, you know what, I don't want to leave all this to my kids and ruin them. I want to recognize Sailorville Baptist Church in my planning. I want to recognize ABWE. In fact, there's a great book. I can loan it to you if you don't want to buy it. Ron Blue wrote with Larry Burkett called, actually Jeremy White was co-author on this, called Splitting Heirs, Giving Money to Your Children Without Ruining Their Lives. And they go into this very deeply as to why not to maybe leave everything to your kids. Very interesting read. But again, it kind of depends on where you're at in life right now and how your kids are doing. And so let's move on to the wrap-up here. Any question or comments from that? Marriage and the Family? Make sense? Yep.
The biggest thing is they create a will and then they never touch it again. That's, you gotta keep your will up there.
Absolutely. A will is a working document. So just because you did it when Johnny was 3 doesn't mean you shouldn't take it out and once in a while and read it. My mentor in the business used to say, words mean things. So maybe read those words and say, is this really what I want to have happen? Words mean things. Okay, we've got 20 minutes to fly through this wrap-up lesson. And I mean fly. And so we started with, and I see mostly familiar faces in here, so some of this will really skate through quick, but we started with just saying the mission of our course, the intent of this course is to equip and empower, or maybe encourage would be a better word, encourage the believers here at SBC with the needed tools. And so hopefully when you've left, you're going to have a few tools in that packet or a few things to think about as a couple. We talked about what money is and what it isn't. We said money's absolutely a tool. It's a test. It's a testimony. We said money is not a measurement of our self-worth or who we are. What is our bond? You know, I think of, you know, hopefully our worth is not measured in our net worth statement, but who we are eternally. Money is certainly not a guarantee of happiness. Money's not a reward of solely of godly living. We talked about, still in week one, we talked about productive and consumptive uses for money. And really, at the end of the day, there's only five things you can do with money. It's that simple. You can give it, you can save it or invest it, or you can spend it. You can pay taxes, you can pay debt. Week two, we spent a lot of time on stewardship. Our key verse was Psalms 24:1, the earth is the Lord and all that it contains, the world and all those who dwell in it. And so we said that God is the absolute unquestionable owner of everything in this universe, and that you are bought with a price. And then everything, recognizing, again, God's role in the stewardship is that everything has been given to us. So we don't really have a basis for self-centeredness and pride. And we also said in that week that we need to recognize that God is certainly in control of every event. So that means, regardless of my circumstance, like I'm thinking of me right now, kind of selfishly, regardless of what happens this week with all the reports that are coming out, regardless of whether the market's up or down on Monday, regardless of whether how many client calls I get, Lord, I can trust you. Even when I suffer loss, you've been faithful. I can trust you. And so, God, the unquestionable owner of everything, and then we said man was the unquestionable steward or manager of everything God had entrusted to him with no ownership rights. That's a key thing to put in there. C.T. Studd, I think this is in your review notes on the last, I always thought my dad said this growing up as a pastor's kid. I heard this line said so many times, I found out it was this famous missionary, but only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Week three, moving quickly. Week three, we talked about debt and how Proverbs 22:7, the rich rule over the poor, the borrower becomes the lender's slave. I'll let you know if I'm in that, if I'm quoted in that piece they did for the Chicago Tribune. I think if you were here that week, I talked about that I had a long interview and a follow-up interview for this story on debt and retirement that's going to be in the Tribune, so that'll be interesting. But the phone got deathly quiet when I said to the reporter, you know, really, debt is a form of slavery. I think we're going to get to that. And the phone went, like, dead quiet. She's like, can you explain yourself on that? And then I went in anyway. What is debt? Something owed somebody. And we said debt is a way of life in that week. We talked through some debt statistics and kinds of debt. Credit cards, banks, federal loans, school loans, home loans, personal loans. There's nothing you can't finance today. You want to finance a puppy at PetMart? They'll do it. We said debt is absolutely a form of slavery, and debt is discouraged throughout Scripture. We talked about Pastor Pat's four principles on borrowing, and I don't have them in here, but I'll try to remember them off the top of my head. Debt is never encouraged. It's always discouraged in the Scripture. And then there's one other one, but he kind of ends with, it's not so much a question of sin, but rather a matter of faith. And so throughout Scripture, though, it's, you know, without repute that we see, you know, owe no man anything. Pay your debts. Keep out of debt. And so be careful with where you're at debt-wise. And hopefully you took one of those little worksheets one of the weeks we were here to just list out, what do I own? Who do I owe? Again, back to that high school accounting mechanism of assets minus liabilities equals net worth. Hopefully you've got some kind of a, not only a budget, but hopefully you've got some kind of a net worth statement or a statement of financial position. Week four was a fun week on budgeting. We showed some funny videos. Saturday Night Live, the the book that was only one page long. Hopefully you remember that clip. So what's in your wallet? And do you have margin in your life, or are you in an overloaded life? And we said margin was kind of that space between our loads and our limits. So our expenses and our obligations. We talked about most of us are living on a percentage of our income, but we just don't know what the percentage is. We're living on a percentage of it, but what is it? And we also defined that, you know, if I just had more money, I'd have margin, right? Not necessarily. Dual income, no kids, doesn't always add up to more margin. And so we can always spend more as we make more. So make sure you've got some form of a budget. And if you don't like that word budget, call it whatever you want. Cash flow statement. It's a written, some kind of a written cash flow statement, and it does need to be written down. It can't just be in your head. It's a budget is about a roadmap versus restriction. And John Maxwell, we said that Dr. Maxwell quote, telling your money where to go instead of wondering where it all went. And so I won't belabor that, but hopefully you got something out of week four on budgeting. And if you are an electronic type budgeter, this is a great site, mint.com. I'm not a paid advertiser for Mint, but Mint is just a way that helps, current slide, allows you to aggregate data, bring it all together so that if you assign, hey, come and go as a gas station, boom, it's going to show you exactly where you're spending your money. So have some kind of a system, whether it's envelope, writing it down, Excel. Week five was our week on giving. And we said, we use this quote, you know, by our very nature, you and I are kind of natural born clutchers, and that giving isn't necessarily easy. It doesn't necessarily come natural to all of us. We talked about the types of giving, that, you know, what a tithe is. We defined a tithe, the tenth of everything, tenth of our first fruits. We talked about offerings and sacrificial giving, when we go above and beyond, when we see somebody else in a greater need. We talked about, are you a tither or a tipper? And so hopefully you're following the tithe. Pastor Graham, give me 5 minutes with a person's checkbook and I'll tell you where their heart is. And so giving certainly does break down the power that money has over us. And God certainly does want our hearts, not just our money. Money, our giving is a test. And our giving is, again, a reflection of our recognition that, Lord, you own it all. This is your stuff. And so hopefully, I kind of went through the stats. I don't have them right here on our class in giving, but it seemed like from the surveys we collected, we were underneath that 10%. So I'd challenge you to test the Lord in that area and increase your giving. I don't think you'll ever be sorry. Last week, we were on investing, and we talked a lot about the world's view of investing, kind of that whole get rich quick, spend and consume, maximize profit at all cost, timing the market. You know, kind of that, I listened to this Bob Brinker. Anybody else listen to him ever on the radio, WHO? I get a kick out of him. I get a kick out of Art. You'll like this. I get a kick out of the callers that he's judging whether or not they've reached critical mass and they can be financially independent. Are we ever financially independent, really? No, we're always dependent. We're always dependent on our Heavenly Father. And so we talked about a biblical view of investing, that wealth is accumulated over time. It's not a get-rich-quick thing. It's not a, it doesn't happen fast, typically. Savings and investing, we talked about that. Seeking God's wisdom, being a steady plotter, that brings prosperity. We talked a little bit about diversification and what that industry buzzword means. Basically, don't put all your eggs in one basket or one asset class. If you're 100% in emerging markets, you are not diversified. We talked about having a long-term time horizon. We gave everybody a quiz, and the quiz was, of the S&P 500, are there more ups or downs? And the class said, there's a lot more ups. We talked about the cost of waiting and how certainly, you don't want to delay the day on getting started for investing. And so whether that's your kids' education or retirement, the sooner you get started, you know, the power of time and compound interest is amazing. And so here was the example of that. other key ingredients on our investing week. Again, diversification, don't put all your eggs in one basket. We talked about that risk tolerance and making sure that your portfolio matches you and your sleep factor. Again, so you're not kicking the dog or your wife, but we put on the back table those MAPS questionnaires. So if you have a chance and you want to go through that little 10-question questionnaire to kind of make sure that your portfolio, that you're in the right one, that it matches who you are from a risk standpoint, and then also from just a time standpoint, making sure your investments match when you need the money. I was talking to somebody before class started tonight. We were talking about where would be a good place to save for a car fund that you're going to be using in 3 years. Probably not the market, probably something really stable, really liquid, right, if you're going to get at it. So make sure that your different buckets of investment money match the time horizon when you need to get them out. And then marriage and the family, that was tonight, so I think we can just flip through these, how our kids learn. And so finally, to the final week with 8 minutes to go. And not a lot of stuff here, but the final week, the two key verses that are in your material are Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. And then also Ecclesiastes 12:12-13. And further, by these, my son, be admonished that the making of many books there's no end, and much study is weariness to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. I love how Ecclesiastes has so much to say with riches and the futility of them. So if you're looking for some places to go and read, Proverbs, great place to start. I love Pastor Pat's, a proverb a day. Oh, I'm sure some of you are doing that, reading through. But Ecclesiastes, some great stuff on finances as well. So kind of for this last wrap-up lesson, I don't think there's very many blanks for you to fill in, but the first thing I would ask is just sacrifice. Are you really willing to live on less than you make? These are some very rhetorical questions. Really? Are you willing to drive an older car? Are you willing to say no at times to yourself? Are you willing to really act as a steward versus an owner? There is some sacrifice in winning financially. Winning financially means you don't get everything you want today when you're saving for retirement. I think of that whole, underneath sacrifice, I think of that whole intention versus commitment. Like right now at our firm, we're going through looking at vision statements and all this stuff. You can have the best vision statement in the world, but if you're not committed to it, you're not going to get there. And so make sure that you, when you're looking at your overall financial life, know that it's going to take some sacrifice and some commitment to move the ball down the road. And then secondly, contentment. Do you have it? J.I. Packer used to say, contentment is both commended and commanded. When you look at your life right now, are you operating with the spirit of contentment? That's a hard one. I mean, if we were to really be honest with ourselves, that is a very hard thing. Am I content? Am I content with what I have? And then lastly, goal setting. Do you know what you need to accomplish X, Y, Z? And so all of us in this room are different. But are you keeping score? Do you know what you need to do to... Like one that would warm my heart would be if somebody was sitting here saying, you know what, I've let this little student loan hang around for a long time. Do you know what you need to do to get pay off the student loan? If it's $2,400, maybe you say, let's make a plan to get out of this so that I have more margin in my life. So do you know what you need to do to be able to retire? Whether that's, are you saving diligently for a certain age? Do you know what you need to educate your kids? We talked about that a little bit along the way, that education's not going away. It's a cost that's going to keep going up. Michael Jordan's childhood hero of mine. I grew up in Illinois. All those years, the Bulls couldn't get past the Pistons. I think 4 in a row. Remember the Bad Boys? Probably a lot of people in here are too young to remember the Bad Boys. Bill Laimbeer. And this is a good quote by Jordan, I thought, on failure and goals and trying, but I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times I've been trusted to take the game-winning shot, and I missed. I've failed over and over again in my life, and that's why I succeed. Hopefully, Maybe I was just trying to work in a picture of Michael Jordan. I don't know. Hopefully you've got some goals and you're aiming at something. And you might not hit it. You may not. But have something to target. You know, just back to the whole Will Rogers. You know, most people are aiming at nothing and hitting it with remarkable accuracy. Have something to aim at. Hopefully you've gotten that through our class and our time together. So some key questions as we kind of wrap up. You know, what path are you on in your financial life? What's your next step? That would be a great thing in your small group. Not that you have to get into details, but do you have a next step? What's your next step that you need to be working on? Are you trusting the Lord to provide for your daily needs? Are you praying about your finances? I hope you are. And then where do you get your truth? Is it the blogs, CNBC? I mean, if anything you've heard in this class, hopefully you've heard that you need to be going to the book to get your truth. Again, some final thoughts. Ron Blue, stewardship's the only area of the Christian life that can't be faked. I like that. I like that quote. I think we can fake a lot of things. It's hard to fake being a good steward. And it's easier for God to move me when I'm moving. So that is some encouragement to you that no matter where you're at, have some kind of a next step or an action item. It's much easier to get for God to move you when you're moving. Get started. Maybe it's, and this is where it could turn into meddling for me here. Maybe it's taking your tax return and instead of buying something you need, maybe it's using that to start your emergency fund. I think that's an awesome idea. Maybe it's creating some measurable goals. Yogi Berra, I think this is in your notes, but Yogi Berra, I like his line on goals. If you don't set goals, you can't regret not hitting them. It's a great deep thought. So the big idea, you know, God's desire for SBC is certainly that his people be content. I hope that you'll find a spirit of contentment while saving for retirement, while doing all those things. Another wrap-up thought here, J.I. Packer, this is a great quote on contentment. Discontentment will destroy your peace, rob you of joy, make you miserable, spoil your witness. We dishonor God if we proclaim a Savior who's satisfied and we go around discontented. And so I hope and I pray that the Lord will give you contentment as you recognize and act as a steward. So we've got about just a couple minutes. Any closing thoughts or anything that struck you, anything you appreciated about the class? Oh, you do have that class evaluation. You can, if you choose to fill it out, let's just leave it on the back corner of the white table on your way out. Any final thoughts before we wrap up? You're not going to get to see my smiling face, award-winning smile next week. Well, maybe you'll see me here, just not in this capacity. But I do appreciate your attentiveness and being here. You've been a fun class. Any final thoughts, anybody? All right, let's pray and we'll get you going. Father God, thank you again for all the ways you've richly blessed this class. And Lord, I just pray your blessing on each family and each person who's here. Lord, I just pray that you would help all of us to find a spirit of contentment. Lord, help us to look to you for our wisdom when it comes to managing our finances. And Lord, I just pray for the marriages in this room. Help us to cling together, Lord, and to honor you in how we treat our spouses in this area of finances. Again, thank you for our church, Lord, and our pastors. In Jesus' name, amen.